5, what we call chapter 5, the Apostle Peter didn't write in chapters and verses, but they've been placed there to help us identify where we are and where we are in chapter 5. We started last week and saw that in this letter that the Apostle Peter is writing to some Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, he turns his attention in chapter 5 to the leaders of those people and gives them some specific instructions. The idea is that leaders of people who are followers of Christ should probably lead in some distinct way. There should be a difference between leaders of people in general and leaders who are Christians. And there is. And Peter explains that. Well, what he does next is perfectly logical in verses 5 to 7, which I'll read for you in just a second. He then directs his attention to the people who are being led by those leaders with the same sort of idea that those who are being led, those who are followers and are Christians, should follow their leaders in a way that's distinct, in a way that sets them apart as the people of Christ. And the thing that should set leaders apart from leaders who are Christians apart from other leaders is the same thing that should set followers who are Christians away from other followers, and that is their trust in Christ, their faith. And what I want to show you this morning is this is exactly what Peter is saying and shows us how trusting Christ, how being people who really are people of faith, not only will change us in our leadership positions at home and at work and in the community and in the church, it'll not only change the way we lead, but it'll change the way we follow our leaders. In fact, you could say it, not putting it too strongly, how well you follow your leaders and how well you lead your followers is a reflection of how much you trust Christ. I want to show you that that's what Peter's talking about. So we start at verse 5. Let me read verses 5, 6, and 7. Here's what it says. Peter says, the Holy Spirit says to us through Peter, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." This morning, as we take note of these three verses, I have three notes for you. And the first is actually a review of last week's talk to leaders, and then two actions that come out of all of this. So here's note number one, specifically for leaders of Christ's people. Verses 1 to 4 shows us, note number one from last week, that leaders hope to shepherd people toward Christ and toward Christ-likeness, and in the first place, they do so, they shepherd people by example. That's what we saw last week. It comes out of verses 1 to 4. Well, we were looking at what leaders hope for, and this is a summary of what they're hoping for as outlined in verses 1 to 4. But then as Peter goes on to talk about the sheep, the flock, the followers of those leaders, we see more of what shepherds, leaders, should be hoping for, because they would be hoping that the people that they're leading would be careful to follow the instructions that are found in the Bible, the instructions of the apostle. So now we go to note number two, which comes to us from the very first part of verse 5. And here's the hope. Shepherds hope to teach people by example to recognize and respect authorities. One of the hopes that a leader should have in regard to leading people by example is that the people would come to recognize and respect authorities. This is what it says in verse 5, the first part. Peter says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." Quite logically, having told the elders how to be elders, he then turns to the people that they're being elders of, that is the younger people, and encourages them to be subject to the elders. Now, when Peter says what is translated be subject, he's using a Greek word that means, well, it's a military term. It means to be subordinate, the opposite of being insubordinate. It means to rank yourself below the person. In a way, it's what a salute is all about. And a salute, you know, is a hand gesture, which means you're recognizing and respecting the person you're saluting. You're recognizing and respecting the person's authority. And what's really interesting about that is that it not only is an indication of how we all are to be towards church leaders, recognizing and respecting their authority, but the word that Peter uses here is the very same word he's used three other times in this letter. He used it back in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he was talking to all the elect exiles, all the Christians he was writing to, about their being part of the Roman Empire. He says in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2, be subject, very same word, it means to rank yourself below, it's a military term, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. And maybe you remember when we looked at chapter 2 how remarkable and racy a statement that is. Peter is saying you ought to rank yourself below, you ought to recognize and respect the authority for the Lord's sake of every human institution, and he names emperor. That would be the Caesar. And if you know anything about the history of the Caesars, from Julius Caesar, the first of the Caesars, right through to the one that was reigning at the time that Peter wrote, you'll know what a remarkable statement it is. Think about Augustus Caesar. Think about Caligula Caesar. Think about Caesar Nero. These leaders of the whole Roman Empire started off to some degree as worthy of respect. But by the end of their time as a Caesar, they were stark raving mad. They were out of their minds. They were despicable people, particularly, we could say, Caligula and Nero, but the others had their stories to tell as well. And Peter, with a straight face, says, rank yourself below them, recognize and respect their authority, and explains why. It is for the Lord's sake. He says not just the emperor is supreme, but the governors as well. And so governors includes Pontius Pilate, who we knew to be the kind of person who would examine Jesus in a court of law, recognize that he was totally innocent, and condemn him to death anyway. Pontius Pilate, not a person you'd naturally think of respecting, but were called to. King Herod was not a king, whether you're talking about Herod the Great or Herod Agrippa. The King Herods were not kings, they were governors. And so Peter is thinking of them as well when he says that we should be subject to governors who are sent by the emperor. This is shocking. And Peter goes on and continues to be shocking, using that same word, which is the military term. In chapter 2, verse 18, he speaks to servants or slaves and just plays it out there. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect. That's it. Recognize and respect them with all respect. Really, really respect your masters, you servants. And then says, not only to the good and gentle, the ones you naturally respect, but also to the unjust. You got a master who's unjust, who never gives you what you deserve, and often gives you what you don't deserve, you know, punishes you when you don't deserve it unjustly, fails to recognize your hard work when you do deserve it unjustly. Peter says, be subject to them as well. Recognize and respect them with all respect. And then even more controversially to us in these days, when he switches topic and thinks about household relations and thinks about marriage, he says in chapter 3, using the very same word, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And knowing what some wives would be going through in thinking about being subject to their own husbands, when they know that their husbands are not godly men, not respectable men, not men that it's even perhaps safe to be subject to, he says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's a military term, to be subject. It means ranking yourself below. And with the idea of comparing it to a salute, by which, with a gesture, you show that you recognize and respect authority, we can think of the more modern expression or phrase, saluting the uniform. You know what that means, saluting the uniform? That's when the officer who's approaching you and needs to be saluted isn't the kind of person you show any respect for at all. So you don't respect the man because the man doesn't deserve respect, but you salute the uniform. You salute the person because of the position he's in. And that's what Peter is saying to wives. Your husband may not be obedient to the word, may not be a good man, but he's your husband. So to the degree that you can, to the degree that you should, salute the uniform. Recognize and respect him in a position of authority. Same for servants in regard to their unjust masters. Same towards all the citizens of the Roman Empire and all the slaves of the Roman Empire in regard to the Caesar, the emperor, and the governors as sent by him. So the shepherds who are responsible for the sheep, the leaders of the church who are responsible for the spiritual development of the people of the church, hope to teach people, by example, this sort of respect, this sort of recognition of authority. And I would just want to say, so you know I know, this is a tough message these days. We are not a people, as a society, who are inclined to respect authority. We, some of us, remember the 60s, where we were kind of schooled in the whole idea of questioning authority and wondering, who gives you the right to tell me what to do? Man. I mean, we grew up in that sort of heritage where you just don't respect authority. And Peter's saying, no, that's exactly wrong. You should respect authority. And let me just say, so you know I know it, there's such a thing as appropriate civil disobedience. There's times when the apostles said to their leaders, we must obey God rather than men. So there's time when you don't remain subject to every human institution, but generally you do. And similarly, there's times when slaves ought not to be subject to their masters for the same reasons. And certainly times when wives ought not to be subject to their own husbands for reasons having to do with the safety of the children and other issues related to the fact that sometimes we are placed in impossible positions and shouldn't be subject to our authority. But those are the exceptions to the rule. And those exceptions come to mind way too fast in our minds growing up and living when we do. So we need to take the Word of God at its face value and let it say what it says to us. And what it says to us is that we should be subject to our elders. We should teach other people by example to recognize and respect authority. And that's one thing that leaders can hope for as the effect that their imitation has on other, their example has on other people. But that's just the beginning of verse 5, and we can go on and come with a third note, which shows another hope, and that is that spiritual leaders, shepherds, hope to teach people by example to imitate the humility of Christ. We saw last week that when Paul the Apostle was calling people to imitate him, it was very clearly because he was consciously seeking to imitate Christ. So people in positions of leadership should be hoping that their example is teaching people what they are learning, that is to imitate Christ in his humility. We already got the idea of Christ as the supreme example in chapter 2 when Peter, speaking of Christ's suffering, says in verse 21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And now with his example of Christ humbling himself before human authorities and suffering because he is humbling himself before us, Peter gets to our text, the second part of verse 5 and verse 6. We're turning away from the younger who are particularly responsible to be subject to the elders. Peter thinks of every one of us, leaders and followers of in every position, and says to us all, the Holy Spirit says to us all, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then he quotes from the book of Proverbs. God opposes the proud. God is against the proud. He resists the proud. But he gives grace, undeserved help to the humble. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So in regard to all the problems that come to mind when you think about obeying God in regard to being subject to human authorities, whether it's a woman being subject to her husband's authority, though perhaps she's frightened to think of doing that, or a employee being subject to his boss's authority, like a slave would be subject to his master's authority, or a citizen or someone else living in the country would be subject to civil authority when it seems unsafe or unwise to do so, we have the example of Christ in his humility to follow. So Peter says, clothe yourselves, dress yourselves up in humility. And as we do so, we should recognize that we are simply imitating Christ. For Christ did so. And he taught by example to be this sort of humble, subordinate person. When he was speaking to a large crowd of people, Matthew chapter 11 quotes it. He says, take my yoke upon you, which is to say, enter into my enslavement, be my slave, be my servant, and learn from me. Jesus said, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. There's two words closely linked to each other saying the same thing. Be a gentle person, be a lowly hearted person, and there you'll find rest for your souls, which is pretty interesting to think about. Because when we think about being gentle and lowly in heart towards other people, we think it's going to be a whole lot more work. It's going to be difficult. It's going to ruin my peace of mind. But Jesus promised the opposite. He said, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You'll find rest for your souls. So he taught it by example, and he pointed out his example. He said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then he taught it very plainly as part of his teaching. For example, Mark chapter 10. He taught us to be humble towards those around us, including those that we lead. Jesus called people to him. Mark chapter 10 records it. He said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Here's Jesus talking to us, his followers. It shouldn't be so among you. He goes on to say, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if Jesus himself, you know, the man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came into the world with every reason to be served and set all that aside and served instead, even to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many, where does that leave you and me in regard to serving the people around us, the people that we are leading and should be able to expect some respect from, and the people we are following, the people that we are to recognize and respect as our authorities? Can you see with me how wrong it is to decide personally whether to show respect to leaders simply on a hunch of whether or not it'll go well for you if you do, or on a judgment of whether or not this person deserves my respect? That is so unlike Christ, who submitted to the authorities around him to the point of being put to death by them and did not resist them, though he had every right and every ability to do so. If we really are followers of Christ, we need to follow these instructions in regard to the people who have been placed in positions of authority over us. So for all the children here, and technically your children till you stop living off your parents' money, so that would include most teenagers and many people who are beyond that, those of you who are still under your parents' care, you're called to recognize and respect their authority and do what they tell you and be subject to them and salute them. If you can't salute them in regard, well, that would really throw them off if you did that, you know? I mean, I think you should try that. Just, yes, Dad. But don't be sarcastic. Do not roll your eyes as you salute. And the salute's not going to help at all if it seems like a joke. But I'm not saying the salute. It's what the salute represents, right? We're called to respect and recognize authority and follow that authority, be subject to authority with the humility of Christ. And what applies to parent-child relationships has a very close parallel in Scripture to husband-wife relationships. So women, as daunting a thought as it is to demonstrate subjection to your husband, this is the Word of God. And as we see here in this text, I'll continue to show you, the degree to which you're able to be subject to authority within the limits that you need to place on this sort of thing, you determine, you display whether or not you are trusting Christ, trusting God at all. We are called to have a humble response, a humble attitude, humble action towards everyone. All of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So we need to be those people. Now, when Peter uses the word translated humility, he's using a Greek word that's based on two little words, one word meaning low and one word meaning mind. And so humility is low-mindedness. And this humility or low-mindedness, which Christ demonstrates, is a choice you make about how you look at other people. To clothe yourself with humility is to choose to look up to the people, to be low-minded, to sort of squat down a bit and look up at the person, figuratively speaking. It's choosing to see the person as someone to look up to. Whether or not the person actually is or not is kind of beside the point. If he's positioned, if she's positioned as your authority, then you must look up to him or her as your authority. And Peter pushes it further and says you should have this attitude of humility toward everyone. So we should all be looking up to one another. This is exactly what Paul was talking to the Philippians about. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Philippians, he says, in humility, same word, in low-mindedness, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, who is the most significant person in the relationship is a debatable point and depends on what you mean and what you're thinking about. But what Peter is calling us to, what Paul calls the Philippians to, is to take on the demeanor, take on the attitude of looking at people as if they are the more important of the two of you. Not that they are, but you choose to see them that way. You choose to count them as more significant than yourselves. I can just tell you at this point that where this word low-mindedness shows up in Scripture, it almost always shows up with another Greek word that's basically impossible to translate. It gets translated meekness or gentleness, but it throws us off by being translated like that. It's the Greek word proutes, if you care about that. It gets translated meekness and gentleness, and often shows up along with the word low-mindedness or lowliness of mind or humility. And I love that word. I've loved it ever since I learned what it means. Because the gentleness that proutes is, the meekness that proutes is, really helps us to understand low-mindedness. Low-mindedness or humility is a way I choose to look at other people. And proutes or meekness or gentleness is the way I choose to look at myself that corresponds to that. The word translated gentleness or meekness means the specific kind of gentleness that comes not from weakness. It's not the meekness of weakness, but the opposite. It comes from strength. It's the gentleness that comes from strength. So it's exactly like the gentleness of Peter Parker and Clark Kent. Now, Clark Kent was described routinely back in the days of the comic books. I don't know how he gets described in the most recent movies, but gets described as a meek, mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. Meek. There's the word. The proutes, like mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. And it's true, you know, in his little black suit, the big horn-rimmed glasses, he just walks around talking very quietly. Lois Lane never even notices him because he's such a kind of mild-mannered guy. But there's a secret behind his mild-manneredness. And over in the other newspaper building, there's Peter Parker, the photographer. And he's a very quiet kind of guy, too. Doesn't ruffle any feathers, doesn't stand up his rights, doesn't say, you can't do that to me. And it's for the same reason that Peter Parker and Clark Kent are both so meek. They got these really cool spandex suits on underneath their street clothes. One is actually Superman, and the other is actually Spider-Man. And they talk in very quiet voices because they got nothing to prove. Because if you get into trouble, you know, if they get into trouble, they can just take off their work suits, and there's their brightly colored spandex, and they do their superpower stuff. So the whole comic book thing is really very helpful for us to think about, actually, because when you think about Christ saying, I'm meek, I'm humble and lowly in heart, it's pretty well the same thing, except it's real. There he was, just a lowly carpenter who had somehow gotten promoted to being an itinerant preacher. There he was, meek and mild-mannered. But not because he was weak. Because he was strong. Because he was God. And the meekness that we're called to, the proutes, the lowly-mindedness, comes from being people in whom God lives. It's not exactly the same, the humility that a Christian shows, but it's related to the humility that Christ shows because he is who he is, and we are attached to him who is who he is. Lowly-mindedness is a way we choose to look at other people around us. You know, the way you'd look at your parents, the way you'd look at your husband, the way you look at your boss, the way you look at your political leaders. It's how you choose to look at them. You look at them as if they're more significant than you, though by certain measures they may not be at all. Proutes or meekness is how you look at yourself. Look at yourself as a person in whom Christ dwells. You look at yourself as a person with holy hopes, a person who's well looked after by God himself. So a person who doesn't need to stand up for your own rights, a person who doesn't need to say, wait a minute, you can't talk to me like that. Wait a minute, who do you think you are talking to me like that? Don't need to say any of that at all. You can just get on with being a meek, mild-mannered reporter or photographer. or whatever else you are. Now, if leaders are following Christ and exercising godly leadership, then they hope that their people will follow them. So all of us who are under the authority of church leaders, civil leaders, home leaders, employment leaders, should be following the instructions to be subject to those in authority over us, because we too are followers of Christ. And the more clearly we see that, the more clearly we follow Christ, the better we will be at following. So those notes being in place, we look at a couple of actions that come out of them, things for us to work on, things for us to do, and here it goes. These are actions for all followers of Christ, regardless of whatever positions of leadership these followers are in. Those who follow Christ, those who mean to be people of faith, are called to these actions. And these actions are particularly relevant to those of us who are trying to follow Christ in regard to his direction about our leaders when we find our leaders not the sort of people we naturally respect. It gets real easy if we respect them anyway. But what about when we don't respect the leaders and are still called to show respect? Well, two actions, and here's the first, action A. Entrust your soul to your faithful Creator by following his orders about leading and being led by people. And here are actions for followers of Christ who lead in some cases some people and are being led in other circumstances by other people. The action is to entrust your soul to your faithful Creator by following Christ's orders. And to really get you clear on this, I want to show you three little words that occur in our text and make something of them. And we'll go backwards. So we'll start at verse 6, where Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." This is verse 6. And notice that when he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you," he uses the word "therefore." Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, a basic rule of inductive Bible study about the word "therefore" is that when you see the word "therefore," you should always stop and look to find out what the "therefore" is there for. It's really not that funny, but it always gets a little bit of a laugh. Look at what the "therefore" is there for. And what you got to know is that the use of the word "therefore" in verse 6 tells you that what Peter is telling us to do in verse 6 has something to do with something previous. So the word "therefore" attaches verse 6 to verse 5. When Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," he's got something in mind that he's already talked about in verse 5. So we go to verse 5, where he has said, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." But he says, when he says it, "likewise." So humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God in verse 6 comes out of, or is somehow a summary of, what he said in verse 5, which is that you who are younger should be subject to the elders. But he said, "likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So what he's saying to the younger about being subject to the elders relates to something he said before verse 5. That's what "likewise" is doing. It's tying verse 5's instruction into the previous instruction. Well, the previous instruction of verse 1 and 2, which we saw last week, where Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you." That's the assignment to the leaders. That's in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 5, Peter says, "likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So the responsibility of the leaders to shepherd the flock by example is directly connected to the responsibility of the younger to be subject to the elders. "Likewise," he says, "you who are younger, be subject to the elders." He's saying these two things are the same. These two things are related to each other. And then he goes on to verse 6 and says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Which is to say that the leader's responsibility in verses 1 and 2 is connected directly through these little words to verse 6. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And the responsibility of the followers, of the younger in verse 5, to be subject to the elders, is also directly related to verse 6's idea of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. So here's the big point. That your ability to take proper responsibility of the people who are in your charge, your ability to put the time and effort and heart into leading people that God calls you to put into leading, and your willingness to put everything on the line in order to be subject to your leaders. That's verse 5. Both the leader's challenge and the follower's challenge is a way of, verse 6, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. To be subject to an unjust master, or a disobedient to the Bible husband, or to an insane Caesar, for the Lord's sake, is you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is why the fact that your authority doesn't deserve the respect is kind of beside the point. You don't recognize and respect the authority because he's earned your respect. You recognize and respect the authority because he is the authority. And he's the authority because God is in control of the circumstances and has placed you under that person's authority. So this is you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. But back in verse 1, when Peter lays out the responsibility of the elders, there's a little word as well. I use the English Standard Version these days, and the little word is so. In verse 1, so, I exhort the elders among you. It's a quirky kind of thing. It seems that every translation has its own quirkiness, and sometimes it's only quirky because a guy like me doesn't know what they were thinking when they translated it. But the word so in verse 1 in Greek is the very same word as translated therefore in verse 6. I don't know why they translate it so in verse 1 and therefore in verse 6, but they do, but it's the same thing. And the point is that that little word translated so, which could have been translated therefore, ties verse 1 and 2 back to chapter 4, verse 19. You following me? It's getting complicated for Sunday morning, but I'm almost done the complicated stuff. This is really significant. So you've got the leadership thing related to the following thing, the subjection to elders thing. They're both tied to verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And the whole thing is tied back through the word so to verse 19 of chapter 4, which says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And it also starts with the word therefore, because it's a summary of everything in chapter 4 about how you will probably suffer for doing the right thing sometimes. And when it comes to submitting yourself to your unjust authorities, you're in a position where you very likely are going to find things going poorly. It's a very likely place to experience how doing the right thing makes things worse, which is the big idea through this whole letter. But what we saw as we wound up our study 2 weeks ago in chapter 4 is that God calls us to suffer for righteousness' sake, according to his will, as a way of entrusting ourselves to him, proving that we believe he's a faithful creator. And so doing the good that he calls us to do, even the good that is painful and difficult and makes things worse. So when we follow God's orders about leading people hard to lead, and we follow God's orders in regard to being led by people who are hard to follow, that's us entrusting our souls to God because we believe he's created us and so all the circumstances of our life, and we believe he's faithful. So the degree to which we really trust God, the degree to which we really live by faith, shows up. It always shows up in our relationships to the people that we lead and our relationships to the people that we are called to follow, whether we follow them or not. That's the first action. Entrust your soul to your faithful Creator by following his orders about leading and being led by people. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And if you and I were just talking privately, you might have blood-curdling stories to tell about how difficult it would be if you really started being subject to the people in authority over you. They might be such blood-curdling stories in your own mind that you have not even begun to be subject. You might be holding yourself back from that. You might think that you're in that exception of civil disobedience. You might think that you're a person who does have a right to say to your parents or to say to your husband or to say to your political leaders, no, I'm not doing what you say. And you might be. But the problem is, I mean, we live in such an age of defying authority that we're way too likely to get there way too quickly. And it might be, in fact, that you're way more normal than you want to believe. And that God is calling you to simply submit, simply be subject, simply salute, and suffer for the sake of righteousness as a way of entrusting your soul to your faithful Creator while doing good. But if you told me the story that's curdling your blood, I would feel, I would see, I would hear your pain and your fear. So what about those feelings, those paralyzing fears of how bad things are going to get if you salute, if you say yes, if you recognize and respect your authority? The answer to the question is action B. So here it goes. B, entrust your soul to your faithful Creator about everything that makes you anxious about submitting to human authorities, about everything that frightens you or worries you or fills you with cares or makes you anxious. And this comes from the verse we haven't looked at yet, which very significantly comes at the end of this little section, verse 7. In the English Standard Version, it runs like this: casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Some of you will be familiar with the old King James translation: casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Cares, cares. Anxieties is the word translated here, but whether you call them cares or anxieties or fears, Peter understands that it's a frightening thing to submit to unjust, unkind, disobedient authorities. So he says, take your anxieties, take your fears, and just give them to God. Give them to God quickly. Cast them on Him. Cast them on Him, knowing He cares for you. Now, this is not a new concept either. In chapter 3, when Peter was exhorting women to be subject to their husbands, even though their husbands are not obeying the Word of God, he spoke of Sarah. He says in chapter 3, verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you, women, are her children, children of Sarah. Why is there not like a woman support group called Children of Sarah? I don't know. It would be a great name for a women's support group. Women would get together and talk about how hard it is to do the good of fulfilling the role of wife in a marriage where the husband is a bad guy. You should call yourselves Children of Sarah. He says, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. He knows it's a frightening thing. And he's saying to the wives, just go ahead and do it. How would you dare? You would dare, or at least it would be easier to dare, if you were clear on how much God cares for you. Peter says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So then similarly, back in chapter 3, when Peter's talking about the likelihood of giving your evidence as a Christian, giving a reason for the hope that's in you and being arrested accordingly, he uses legal terms about making a defense. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So you're going to get in trouble if you speak up in certain circumstances and explain that you follow Christ, that you love Christ, that you obey Him rather than people. You will suffer the consequences. He says, even if you do, you'll be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And what fights our fears, how we fight our fears and put aside our troubles, is to know that the God who's gotten us into these circumstances is not neglecting us, but cares for us. Here we follow, or have the opportunity to follow, the example of Christ again. Back in chapter 2, when Christ is spoken of as an example, we read that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. What was the secret to the silence of the Lamb, to the silence of Jesus, who didn't revile when He was being reviled, who didn't threaten when He was being suffered? Here's the secret. He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He had this clearly in mind. Jesus was very clear on the fact that everything was under God's control and God was judging justly. And at the same time, you can be sure, He had it clearly in mind that God cared for Him So then Peter turns around and says the same thing to us. In regard to the challenges of following difficult leaders, in regard to the challenges of leading difficult followers, just go ahead and entrust your soul to your faithful Creator, being convinced and never allowing yourself to forget that God cares for you. You're in these difficult circumstances where doing the right thing makes things worse because He cares for you, because He has high and holy hopes for you, because He means to shape your character, sometimes through suffering, to make you more like Christ. It's not that He's forgotten to care for you, it's that He cares for you. And because He cares for you, you can go ahead and dare to entrust yourself to the wise leadership of an unwise leader. Because God has the whole relationship and everything that happens next under control. So it's in that setting that we come to verse 7. And isn't it kind of a quirky thing that many of us learned verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you, without any sense of the context? You know, you would think that verse, when it just appears on a wall plaque or at the bottom of a devotional guide or something, has to do with just, you know, any old thing, anything you care about, just cast it on Him. And I'd be okay with going that way because of what it says, casting all your cares upon Him, all your cares, all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Like an answer to the question of how big a thing does something have to be before I pray about it, you can use this verse and say, well, if you care about it, if it makes you anxious, go ahead and pray. You know, if it's a care of yours, if it's an anxiety of yours, then go ahead and cast it on God. Pray about it because He cares for you. Fair enough. But the setting gives a flavor to the verse that would be a shame to miss. And the flavor comes out of the challenges He's itemized. The challenges of being a person who really does entrust your soul to your faithful Creator as you step up into your leadership position and keep leading difficult people. Or stay in your position of being led by a difficult person, you just go ahead and recognize the authority. So, choosing to look at people as more significant than ourselves, choosing to look at ourselves as people who are in the care of a faithful Creator, we take on the instructions as they come to us in this portion of God's Word. And this is God speaking to me and to you in regard to your most difficult and challenging relationships. This is what He says, verse 5 and 6 again. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He judges justly. He's all-powerful. When you humble yourself before Him, you humble yourself to a God with mighty hands. And this God that you humble yourself before will, at the proper time, exalt you. There will be a happy ending to the difficulties that you get yourself into by choosing to obey Him, by choosing to entrust yourself to Him to that degree. So may God give us understanding. May He empower us to take His Word as His Word and just go ahead and obey it and see what happens next. That would be you entrusting your soul to the God that you know is your Creator and faithful in being so. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word.